Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, we ask that your Holy Spirit would inspire us to listen, engage our hearts, transform our thinking, motivate us to live closer to you and with more assurance. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There are some seasons in our life where hardship, difficulty, even persecution, we can feel the pressure mount. The difficulties seem to increase, and the temptation to grow weary and lose heart becomes very real. The question is, how do we continue under such pressure? I'm grateful that in Peggy Harvey's series, that this eighth chapter that she has is placed in the sequence that it is. In her book, A Lasting Reward, the book that we're going through, You're Never Alone, she deals with suffering, hardship, difficulty. And in the process of doing that, the chapters that precede it deal with suffering for righteousness' sake and then a refiner's fire. She does so, I think, because she wants us to be motivated not by a sense of our reward, but other, more perhaps pertinent reasons for staying faithful under persecution. Recently, I came across a book by William Still. Some of you will have heard of Willie Still. It's a long time since I picked anything up that Willie Still had written all those years ago. I used to listen to his tapes. For those that don't know what a tape is, it's a strange little object that you used to put in a machine and listen to. And when I was at university, occasionally I put a tape of William Still in the tape recorder. I was always amazed by the depth of his prayers. There was such a presence of God even when he prayed. And when I read this little portion, I was strengthened in the opinion that I already possessed and Peggy is alluding to here. Yeah. Under in a St. John's Vision, in his book, St. John's Vision, he writes in chapter 14, about a particular verse. The verse says, "Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. The focus is turned from the wicked to the blessed, with a call to the saints to endure. However dreadful and alarming that prospect might be in the light of suffering, it is but temporal. Whereas the sufferings of those who yield or succumb to God's enemies are forever. Beyond the quality of the life chosen, there is the end to be achieved. And this is the prime consideration for all whose prospects are not foreshortened by spiritual blindness. Nonetheless, endurance here is not, and could never be, a mere holding on to another way of life to escape hell. It derives its inspiration from the nature of the life in which it participates, one of obedience and faith on the basis of love. No mere fear of hell can ever save, although it may drive men into the arms of God and thus constrain them to taste his love. That is why the word blessed, about to be uttered from heaven, is addressed to integrate souls who have lived their lives consistently, albeit not perfectly. In heaven, men will simply enjoy the fruit of the life they lived on earth. They endured, not with a view to mere reward, but in present enjoyment of God, whatever the cost. And it's that last line that both Peggy Harvey and William Still would seek to reaffirm. They endured not with a view to mere reward, but in present enjoyment of God, whatever the cost. Now, that aside, there is a reward to be enjoyed. It must not, it cannot be our most motivating factor, but it must be included within the repertoire of weapons we have to face affliction. And I want tonight to dig into that just a little bit. We'll be looking at 2 Corinthians and a little bit from Timothy as well. But if you look at verse 7 in our passage in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And that's an interesting little expression, isn't it? We have this treasure in jars of clay. I don't know whether you have ever seen for sale books. Well, they look like books, but it's not actually a book. It's a hollow book, and inside that you're meant to put all your precious jewels and wedding rings and engagement rings and trinkets, because any suspecting thief wouldn't know that it's a hollow book. It just looks like a book, but they wouldn't know the treasure that it contains. In the ancient Near East, that's exactly what they would do. In fact, a whole set of scrolls were found in jars of clay. Precious documents hidden in what looked like just ordinary earthen vessels. A plain appearance. And from the outside, you could never tell that something so precious, so treasured, could actually be contained therein. And in many senses, that's a comfort to you and I, because God has deposited something of value in a very plain life. In a very fragile life, in a life that could be so easily broken, yet God has placed this message of the gospel in your life and my life. Do we realize that? What he has deposited? That God would take the risk that he did in your life and mine. I mean, surely we shouldn't be filled with pride at any point within our spiritual walk, but this is another reminder that he has taken something quite fragile, your life and mine, something that can be so easily broken, and placed something of immense value, the gospel, the good news, has been delivered right into your life. And why has he done that? So that attention is never brought to us, but to the one who deposited it. He is the one of value that has deposited something of value in your life, so that what is plain should not take away from what is contained therein. If your life was so flamboyant and colorful that it took away from the very thing that was deposited in it, then what purpose would that serve? But God makes sure that the lives that we have should not overpower the one who looks on and sees or hopes to see a life that God has given you. The other reason is that the weaker the vessel, the stronger the power of God that is revealed. The weaker the vessel, the stronger that the power of God is revealed. Your life and my life succumb to all sorts of pressures and difficulties. He has placed a treasure in you. He wants to protect that treasure. But he wants to be glorified in your life too. And sometimes we look at our vulnerabilities and our frailness and we get anxious and concerned. But yet God has a vested interest that if you honor and seek to honor Him, that He will do something tremendous through the plainness of our lives. He can show that no matter how weak we are at times, no matter how fragile or brittle that we actually feel, that this treasure that is in jars of clay can be an opportunity to show the all-surpassing power of God. That He gives us the ability, enables us to live this life. It's not based on our self-effort or our self-importance or our own strengths or capacities, but God's capacity at all time to provide what you need. In dependence upon Him, no matter how difficult your life becomes, there is an all-surpassing power that can be revealed in you. No one possesses this power like He does. You don't possess it. Your friends don't possess it. Your church doesn't possess it. Only God possesses it. And so when God is the author of this strength, we marvel that jars of clay could ever contain the treasure that it does. That our lives could contain the work of God in some way, yet He is at work in us. And then he suggests just how that is evidenced. He then begins in the next verse, if you're following with me, in verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." You couldn't think of another example to throw in there, Paul says, that would heighten any more the sense of vulnerability or the fragility of a person's life. Look at everything that is happening to this group of people, perhaps happening to you even at this present time, in this jar of clay, in this earthen vessel that you feel so restricted by. We are hard pressed on every side. The word really in Greek gives the impression of being squeezed. And if you've ever seen one of those little balls that you're meant to carry about, if you're an anxious, sort of stressful person, that you can squeeze all the time, meant to alleviate the sense of stress that you feel. And sometimes perhaps you feel a little bit like that ball in life, of where it's been constantly squeezed from every direction. And how many directions can we be squeezed in at once? I think most people can accept that they can be attacked head on. But when you're attacked from every side, that makes your capacity to actually defend yourself very, very difficult. It's why most people who are used with combat in some way or have fought a little bit will sometimes place themselves up against a wall. Because at least they know at that stage where the attack is actually going to come from. It's going to come from head on. The worst thing that you want to do in the middle of any fight is to step out into the middle. If you're being attacked by two or three people, you're going to be overpowered very, very quickly because they will come at you from various angles and sides. And here we are pressed at every side. There is an attack coming in every direction. But yet, here, Paul says that even though you feel like that, because God is at work in you, and this all-surpassing power is at work in you, you will not be squeezed to death. You will not be crushed, because God is standing with you. You might be perplexed, but you'll never be in despair. You're persecuted, but not abandoned. What hope is presented for Christians is that right there, victory can be snatched from the jaws of defeat. In the midst of a barragement of afflictions and difficulties, God will not allow you to be overwhelmed or overpowered. And what does He promise in the midst of all those pressures and all those difficulties? That you will not be abandoned. The person at your side will not run off into the distance for fear of the conflict. But in the midst of that conflict, He will stand by your side every step of the journey. And why? Why would God seek to do this? Verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in us. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We carry around the death of Jesus' body in our lives, his death, so that his life may be at work in you. We're going to look at that just very shortly. And then he tells us why. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And with that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And here at this point, Paul is saying, we're on a journey. And he said, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. As Paul looks back, in this case, to one of the Psalms, and just what was happening to the psalmist, as he looks back in those saints of old who have been pressurized and persecuted and have experienced tremendous trials. In the midst of that, he said, they believed and therefore they were able to speak. In their heart, they had this confidence in God, and then they ushered that confidence out in some of the comments they made about God and about his abilities to sustain them. And just as God has done that in their lives, so he will seek to do it in ours. And that's why in verse 12 he said, so then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. In other words, Paul is saying, we confronted many challenging situations as apostles, as missionaries. We came up against all sorts of pressures. We were squeezed, but not crushed. We were struck down, but never abandoned. All of these things we did for two reasons. For three, really. To honor God. To receive his reward. But also to give confidence to you. Death was at work in us. But life is at work in you. Just as we were prepared to give ourselves up for God, it was always so that the life of God would be at work in others. That's what we believed. And how many take comfort, not from their own sufferings, because they feel sometimes that they lack the capacity to endure. But what sustains them and motivates them is not only that we must glorify God, that we will be given a sense of reward at the end of our journey, but as we observe the life of others who have gone before, who have endured under such difficult trials, it inspires confidence in us. If you're going through a difficult time, do you know of any believer who has gone through worse? Do you know any believer that has not only gone through worse, but has it a peace of God that passes all understanding? Do you know of any other believer that in the midst and face of hardship had a sweet spirit? Never bitter. Never resentful. Never complaining. But always trusting that God would provide. Do you think that God does that just for only his benefit or for the benefit of others? To show that that jar of clay too can contain the all-surpassing power of God. When you are tempted to be so introspective that you lose perspective, look up and look around. Take encouragement from what God provides and those that he has provided who show you that this mountain can be climbed and this valley can be waded through. And in verse 14, he says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. So when the worst comes, when even persecution leads to us giving up our very lives, we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to know the joy of that. And that is also reiterated in 2 Timothy. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. And then turn with me, please, to Colossians 3 and 3. When you read that, in the midst of what you read, take a moment to pause. Reflect upon it. For you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Did you die? Really? Did you give up your old self? Did you nail it to the cross? Have you put to death the old man? If you have, something wonderful has happened deep inside of you. What is it? Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When the world looks at you, when the waiting world, who has been illuminated by the Spirit, begins to observe your life, what do they see? jars of clay. That's what God wants them to see. Why does God want them to see that? Because they will realize that your earthen vessel, though vulnerable and fragile, contains a great treasure, a deposit and an investment of God. And the illuminated eye of the searching soul, looking for God, will see that this is not about you, it's about Him. That you would never be able to sustain this life if it wasn't for Him. That you could not go through the troubles and trials and difficulties that you experience if it were not for Him. That you would be crushed and abandoned and broken if God were not present. But when Satan looks on, what does he see? What does he truly see? Even though he may rally against it, even though he may try to distort the picture, what he sees is a life hidden in Christ. That's what Christ wants him to see. But he cannot accept it. That your life and mine could be hidden in Christ. And what does that mean? It means that on our journey, we journey in God. In His power, in His strength, by His grace, offered His goodness. Our lives are truly wonderfully hidden with Christ in God. In every real sense, indestructible. We have this victory promised. And the potential of its fulfillment lies deep within each one of us because God is traveling with us. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Is He your life? Does He consume your waking moments? Because this treasure that is contained deep within you is so wonderful, powerful, glorious, that that life, that treasure, the walk that you have can be hidden in Christ. And so that the created order can see just what Christ has done for you and is doing in you. The angels, as they watch on, see that your life is hidden in Christ. The glory that it brings to the Father, the redeemed life hidden deep in God, is your life and my life. He has taken those jars of clay and He has embraced them and He places His arms around them. Though they are fragile, they are His. Your life is His. No matter how broken, distorted, complex, or difficult it may be, no matter how perplexed you are a jar of clay that has God's arms faithfully around it. He will continue to walk with you. He will carry this jar to its destination, for you are His treasure, and a treasure lies deep within you. And in verses 16 to 18 of 2 Corinthians, he makes it clear that this is not going to last forever, this journey that we're on that seems so harsh and so difficult and at times so burdensome. Because there's a moment of where that pain will finish. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is a wonderful conclusion that Paul is trying to draw us on. You're on a journey. For some Christians, it's a very difficult journey. For some, the burden that they have to carry is almost so extreme that you and I, if we were looking at it, think we could never face what they face. And that, outside of God, would be true. We are confronted with all sorts of pressures. And as we grow older, one of the pressures that we face is a decaying body. You and I begin to know the limitations of this vessel that we live in, this jar of clay. The old earthen vessel is a little bit fractured. There are cracks that are beginning to appear. And Paul rightfully sums it up in these words when he says that though outwardly we are wasting away, our body is breaking. It is broken. And you and I are confronted not only with the brokenness of our body, but the brokenness of the body of others that we have journeyed with. Only this week, another brother who went through Bible college passed away. And I remember with vibrance his ministry. I remember how zealous he was for God. He was a motorcyclist. And in one of his last photographs, he knelt beside a Triumph or a Norton and showed the scar that he had on his head through surgery and laughed that it was akin to the bike. God was to take him home. But the truth is that the older we get, the more we realize how fragile this human body truly is. The pressures of a broken body are extreme. And Paul knew that. Though outwardly we're wasting away. But he said something so powerful. So powerful. Yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. That's a mystery. That verse captures me time and time again. I reflect on it daily. I shared with others, I'll share tonight. There is a miracle taking place inside your body and mine of a magnitude so vast that we fail to see it. Paul said, this body decays, breaks down, but something is happening inside of me that only God can do. I am more alive inside today than I was the day I came out of my mother's womb. I'm more alive today than I was when I was a teenager, running over the streets of Jerusalem. I'm more alive today than I was when I graduated as a Pharisee. I'm more alive today than I was the day I sat with the 70 elders in the Sanhedrin. I'm more alive today than I ever could be, though it doesn't look so. What you see is a man growing old. What you see is a man decaying. What you see is a man who's about to give up his life for the gospel. But inside, because the Spirit of life is at work in me, I'm growing younger every day. I'm a child. Bursting with excitement for home. Inside, every day, I'm being renewed, refreshed, more vital. Why? Because every day I grow with the Spirit is a day closer to being with my Heavenly Father. And like a child waiting for Christmas, that day's coming. And you know what? Doesn't matter what happens to my body that wastes away every day. One day I will shed this body and have a glorified one. So the child inside of me is bursting with joy. This is not the end, but it's a transition. I am getting closer to home, and my excitement is growing because I want to shed this old mortal body that is broken. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I'm suffering, yes, and so are those around me, but not forever. One day we will all give up struggle and go home. Every one of us who trusts Jesus. They are but momentary. They are but light. You say, but how can you describe them as light? I am not in any way seeking to trivialize pain or suffering. It's horrendous. It's heartbreaking. The tears that are cried because of the sufferings of others. But we do not grieve as those without hope. And whilst we grieve for a moment, joy will come in the morning. Our suffering never lasts. And what makes it light is that fact. We carry it for a moment. But what it gives way to? Gives way to something much more wonderful. Achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Dwight Moody, not the one who was the hymn writer, but a sociologist, tells of the experience of when his wife passed away. When he returned home that evening, obviously distraught, his two sons came to him. They were sitting with him. And it was nighttime, it was dark. And Dwight Moody said, I want to go back to the grave. And his two sons said, well, it's dark. Why would you be returning now? She would have been there today. He said, no, take me back. So Dwight Moody returned to his wife's grave. And as he was standing at the grave, his two big sons, he pulled both of their shoulders together close to himself. And he said to them, it's been a good day. They said, why, Dad? It's been a good day because she went first. She is experiencing the joy of God. We are left to suffer. But I would rather that she experiences the joy of God first. It was a good day. Isn't that what true faith does? When we recognize that God has a purpose beyond the pain, the suffering does not have the final word or final moment, that for those that are released from this mortal body receive their reward. Do you know, I take great pleasure in thinking about their moment when my mother and father passed into glory, when my mom gave up the fight against cancer, when she was 56, and dad 4 years later, I think of the moment when the eternal glory that was revealed outweighed their sufferings. I am overjoyed that their sufferings now appear light and trivial in face of the reward that they received. And so when we are tempted to grieve, as we naturally will, when we have said a temporary farewell to another believer, we can take comfort that the suffering is not theirs. They are experiencing their reward. No question. They no longer have to wipe away tears, nor take a tablet for pain, nor feel the limitations of the body that wastes away. As the spirit of life was renewed in them day by day, in that moment when they were called into God's presence, those temporary afflictions subsided, and they now stood in the presence of the one who loved them and gave himself for them. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Where else are you going to fix them? On him. Always. Regardless of what we experience and the travail that we see around us, on him. Always. For when we take our eyes off him, the enemy can distort, distract, and disempower us. But when our eyes are fixed on him, our lives are hidden in Christ. And there, the enemy cannot touch us nor succeed. Glory to God, and may his name be praised forever. Amen. Let us pray.